So amazing conversions, number two, Lydia and the Philippian jailer, subtitled Pan Lids and Sunflowers or Sunflowers and Pan Lids. As we have a certain event happening early hours tomorrow morning, we've got to start with the football illustration, don't we? There's two ways to score a penalty kick in football. The first is to pass it accurately into the far low corner of the net. That method will succeed if the goalkeeper dives the wrong way, or you're so accurate that you can get the ball to basically skim the paintwork on the far post. There's no goalkeeper can dive that far and save it. This method requires finesse, and it works. When it works, it's a thing of beauty. When it doesn't work, you lose the Champions League. The other way to score a penalty is to smack it as hard as you can anywhere in the goal in the hope that the goalkeeper won't be able to save it or stop it. Both achieve the same results, but both use different ways of getting there. One gentle, one not so. Well, this evening, I'd like to look at an example of how God uses two different ways to achieve the same results in saving two people from an eternity without God. And I'd like to apply this to our lives. We're going to see two people from two different backgrounds who become Christians via two different routes, but with the same result. So we're going to look at a person who worked in the fashion industry about 2,000 years ago, a lady called Lydia, who came from modern-day Western Turkey, a place called Thyatira, near Izmir today. And then we're going to look at the true story, another true story, of a prison guard who was alive about 2,000 years ago, in a city called Philippi in northeastern Greece. I'm going to see how God saved both of these people. Now you may say, but I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. I've been there, done that, I've got the t-shirt, I'm saved. Maybe I can switch off. This isn't for me. But I say to you, no, you can't do that, because there's plenty here for the believer as well. After all, Luke wrote for the believer, a guy called Theophilus, to strengthen his confidence in what he's been taught about Jesus Christ. So a few questions that these stories address. How does God save? Is it the same for everybody? And how can a Christian help a friend who is not a Christian or a friend who's not sure? How does God save? Is it the same for everybody? How can a Christian help a friend who's not a Christian or a friend who's not sure? Well, the first point is going to be a flower gently opening. And we're going to look at chapter 16, verse 11 to 15 in the account of Lydia. First of all, as Luke writes these accounts, there's this lady who works in the fashion industry. Somebody who, by trade, dyes cloth purple and travels to sell it. She's called Lydia. She's from out of town. She's had to come in. She's from Thyatira. She's come to Philippi, probably to sell her wares. Now, the Apostle Paul has arrived at Philippi in Greece, and he is full of the gospel, full of how Christ saves people from their sin. Paul's full of a new beginning himself. It's not been that long ago since he was saved from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. He'd been trying to go to Asia, what we kind of know as Turkey. He'd been trying to go there to tell people about Christ and salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And the Lord had just told him to come to Europe instead to share the gospel. He's been prevented from going to Asia. So he arrives in Greece. His heart is on fire for his Saviour. He's been encouraged. He's delivered a decision about religious practices to a number of churches, and they've agreed. Not only this, many people have been added to the churches at this time. Many people have become Christians. If you're a Christian, it's wonderful to see other people become Christians. It's glorious. Now, it's the Sabbath day. So what we would call the Sunday, it would have been Saturday then. It's the Sabbath day. He and Silas and Timothy and Luke, his traveling companions, they want to pray. And they've heard somewhere that there's a group who pray outside of the city walls by the river. At a spot especially for prayer. So he arrives there and he sits down. And he speaks with the women who are there. He talks and the women listen. There's this businesswoman there. Purple is an expensive cloth. That's how she makes her money. Verse 14. Most likely she's going to sell it in the town. She has some religiousness about her. And that's good. She at least recognises that there is a God. I imagine she's a little bit posh. Don't know. We're told in verse 14 that she worshipped God. But we get the impression that she's actually not a believer. She's missing something. She hasn't heard the gospel as Paul would tell it. But she's heard of God and she's heard of the need to pray. And there's many people like that in the world, aren't there? Paul speaks, and verse 14 tells us that the Lord opens her heart to respond to his message. Throughout the Bible, we find this wonderful way of conversion. A person is saved by the will and the power of God. We saw that last week. Your coming to Jesus Christ as your Saviour is fully decided by God. Your salvation is not in your own hands. No, you're safe in the hands of God, which is comforting. However, the means that God uses to bring people to salvation is the Christian. The Christian speaks the gospel. Without our obedience to proclaim the gospel, then people are seldom saved. Salvation is mostly by somebody sharing the gospel with somebody else, and obviously accompanied by prayer. As the Christian speaks to people about Christ, as he or she brings the Bible to bear on people's lives, then we know that God's word will never be useless. We're told that God's word will never return void, which is why as a Christian it's always worth speaking to people about Christ. It's once again this glorious truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility writ large in many pages of the Bible that we see. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted the seed. I spoke to people about Christ. Apollos watered it. Apollos carried on explaining. But God has made it grow. Or God is making it grow. It's God who changes people's hearts. You know, very often when we read of God's sovereignty, in the next verse almost, we have man's responsibility. What is Paul's message? Paul says elsewhere, woe to him if he doesn't preach the gospel. He also asks, how are people going to believe if they don't hear the gospel? What's Paul's message? Is the bad news followed by the good news? It's that you're sinful, but Christ is perfect. Is that Christ died to swap places with you. He dies, you live, if you trust in him. It's been called the great exchange. He takes your punishment of death. You take his prize of eternal life. If you believe in Christ, that's Paul's message, always, always. That's what I'm sure Lydia heard. Repent and believe. repentant belief. And like a flower, gently opening in the morning as the sun rises, she gently opens. She's born again. She's saved. Paul's convinced that she had eternal life. He's convinced that she's saved. He stays as he stays with her to examine the proofs. And she's baptized. It's what you do when you're saved. It's a sign that you know that Christ has died for you. And he's died with you. You've died with him. And also then he raises from the dead and you rise from the dead with him to eternal life. It's wonderful, isn't it? Baptism. A sign that a person now professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour over their life. I wonder whether you're from a Christian home. Do you not have a dramatic new beginning? Maybe you've been to church every Sunday with your parents and it just seems real to you. You've never really rebelled. You've heard the gospel preached and it's just true. And it's really, you know that you're a sinner. You know that Christ died for you. Okay, you've repented and you've believed, but it's just been true all your life almost. There's no flash bang. You can't give a precise date to when you were saved. You're not sure when it happened. Just a steady realization that you love your Savior and you're loved by him. What can I say if that's you? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Not sure when it happened? C.H. Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, says this. He says, it doesn't matter if you don't know what time the sun rose. The important thing is that you know it's shining now. Isn't that wonderful? I wish that was in the Bible. Doesn't matter if you don't know what time the sun rose. The important thing is that you know it's shining now. In other words, the date of a conversion isn't always important. Don't base your relationship with Christ on a date in the past. Place it on a relationship in the present. That's Lydia, you see. Lydia's a flower gently opening, a new beginning into eternal life. Sometimes that's how God brings somebody from eternal death, into eternal life. But Luke is a writer of contrasts. Luke writes this book of Acts. And just in case you think, oh dear, that's not me. I'm a rebel. And my parents aren't Christian. I'm from a non-Christian family. Or, okay, what about my friend at work or at college or at school or my next door neighbour who's not from a Christian family, who really has very little idea of the Bible? Well, the next part of the story is for you, if that's you. In between the account of Lydia and the account of the Philippian prison guard, the Philippian jailer, we come across a girl possessed of a demon. Following Paul and Timothy and Luke. I wonder how Paul felt at this point. After just seeing Lydia come to faith, I'm sure he's encouraged. Yet it seems that at the same time as Paul is seeing God working wonderfully in Lydia, there's a demon-possessed girl making a nuisance of herself. She's a fortune teller. Her actions and her message do not go together. What she says is true. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days, we find in verse 17. Well, it's true what she's saying. Maybe there is a fear of the gospel being tarnished by being proclaimed by somebody with such a contrary testimony. So the demon is cast out. And Paul gets fed up and casts out the demon. And all is good. And we suspect that that girl is saved. All is good. Until her bosses realize that they've lost their cash cow. They've lost their way of making money. So they cause problems for Paul and Silas, and they get them arrested, and they get them locked up. In the midst of their joy at seeing Lydia and her household saved, Paul and Silas find themselves beaten and shackled in the most secure part of the jail, awaiting trial. It's not what you expect, is it? Somebody's just professed faith. And Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. But they know God. They know God. And they trust his plans. And it seems their ability to praise him is not based on circumstances or success, but it's based on their knowledge of who God is. So we find Paul and Silas singing and praying. Can you imagine? Singing and praying in the maximum security cell of the jail. So we come to the second point, and we come to verses 25 to 34. And we come to pan lids. We've had a sunflower, we've had a flower gently opening in the form of Lydia. Maybe something from a Christian home. Turn with me to verses 25 to 34 in your Bible. I have a friend whose dad was in the army. He's actually the person who I've borrowed this illustration of sunflower and pan lids from. So, as his dad was in the army, he was brought up as a small child in the surroundings of the British Army in Pakistan. As a young boy in the barracks, the same barracks that the soldiers shared. Now, in the morning, his mother would come in and she would wake up her son with a cup of tea, because that's what seven-year-olds drink, and a kiss on the forehead. And gently, he'd come round. But then there were the soldiers. His mum would go into the barracks with a pan lid and a spoon and bang, 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 bang. That's just to wake you up. It's to wake them up. You see, different needs, different means, same result. Sometimes God wakes people from unbelief to eternal life gently, like Lydia, or my friend being woken up with a gentle kiss and a cup of tea. But other times, there are some new beginnings that need a bit more shaking. I was one of them, surprise, surprise. And God does that here with the prison guard. I think he's a brute of a man. Usually the prison guards are. They need to be quite French as custo and quite strong. And Paul and Silas, they're tied together in the smallest room in the middle of the jail. But they're singing God's praises still. However, the prison guard doesn't hear them. He's asleep, verse 27. Imagine him, a bit rough, a bit strong, a bit big. I imagine he had no need nor time for God. He had all he wanted. He had power. But then, as God does very often, God shakes his world, quite literally. And there's an earthquake. The ground shakes. The doors of the prison fly open. Outrun the prisoners, you would do, wouldn't you? The punishment for losing your prisoners as a prison guard is to lose your life. The prison guard's life is at an end, basically. He's let the prisoners go. The punishment is death. So what does he do, verse 27? He gets out his sword. He puts it hilt down. And he's ready to fall on it. He's ready to take his life. He's ready to commit suicide. When suddenly, Paul is there. Verse 28. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Huh? Probably a bit more expressive than that is the Philippian jailer. Here's the crux of the matter. The beginning of a new beginning. I remember when I was 16 years old in 1991, and I heard a person speak on a Christian camp in Wales. And I was that prison guard. I was an atheist to the core. Nothing could get me. Nobody. I needed for nothing. And then the preacher spoke from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, Tim. Got your back. He spoke from Romans. And he spoke of hell and its reality. And heaven and its glory. And do you know what? All of a sudden I was silenced. I was cut down. Cut down. Eternity suddenly seemed real. And I remember lying in my bed, just imagining the darkness going on forever and ever and ever and ever. Except it's actually worse than that, folks. And I lay in my sleeping bag on the canvas, a big canvas tent, about six of us in the tent together. And I prayed, Lord, wake me up different in the morning. Wake me up different in the morning. Wake me up yours. And praise be to God, he did. And it was like the difference between night and day. I always say it's like technicolor. I went out and the birds were singing, and it was glorious. I cried inwardly, just as the prison guard cried outwardly. What must I do to be saved? And the next breath, the speaker said just what Paul and Silas said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's not complicated. What do Paul and Silas do? They speak the gospel in its rawest form. How many words? In English, it's 10. 10 words. And some of you are counting them, I know. Of course, we're told to believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. There's two meanings for the word believe in English. One is an intellectual belief, and the other is complete and utter trust and devotion. You can ask someone, do you believe in the abominable snowman? Not meaning, do you put your complete trust and faith and love in the abominable snowman? No, you don't mean that, do you? What do you mean? You mean, do you believe he exists? The second sense of the word believe is total trust and love and faithfulness and dependence. If somebody says to me, do you love your wife? They're not asking me, do I think Liz exists? She does. She's there. No, they're saying, do you put your trust? Do you love her? Do you trust her fully? Do you put your trust in her for your life and for your happiness? And I say gladly, I do. I believe in Liz. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Which believe do you think he's talking about there? It's the second, isn't it? When the prison guard cries those words, there's a slight doubt as to whether he's asking about being saved from the results of the prisoners being loosed. In other words, how will I be saved from my bosses killing me? Or if he's talking about spiritual salvation. I favour the spiritual option. After all, how would two prisoners tell him of how he would escape punishment from his bosses? How would they know? But you know what? Whichever is true, it doesn't really matter. Because you look at Paul and Silas' response, and they were straight there with the gospel, weren't they? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A new beginning. How do we know it's genuine? Well, just as with Lydia, the signs were there in verse 34. Before the earthquake, he kept Paul and Silas locked up. Their wounds would have been open. They were in the worst cell of a pretty rotten jail. Now what does he do? Come to my place. I'll see to your wounds. I'll feed you. Come and eat with me. Baptize me. I'll speak to my family. I'll let the whole world know. I'm awake. I'm saved from the wounds by Jesus Christ. And do you know what? There's evidence to back up his conversion. I wonder how many issues the Philippian prison guard had to sort out. I wonder how many things could have stopped him becoming a Christian. How is it going to affect my life? Hey, what about my wife? What's she going to think? She's going to think I've gone weird. What about his household? What about his job? The Romans, he's going to be employed by the Romans, that not keen on Christians. But all of these he seemed to put in God's hands, and God is far more powerful than all those people. Nothing was going to stop him from hearing Paul's explanation of salvation and turning to Christ. Nothing. Can I ask you, if you're not a Christian, how about you this evening? Well, as we come to the end, we come to conclude. There's two new beginnings, so different, oh, yet so alike. What's more, imagine now, this jailer and this fashion designer, their brother and sister in Christ for eternity. I love that about being in the church. I hang out with people I would never hang out with in normal if I wasn't a Christian. I hang out with Tottenham Hotspur fans. It's great, so isn't it? Can you imagine two people more different, yet saved by the same God, through the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their sins? You can imagine the scene, can't you? Maybe it's some Christian convention, first century Greece, Keswick, Greece. The two of them, maybe they're eating a meal together and they're sharing how the Lord dealt with them both. And she's there in a little shrill voice explaining how Paul gently shared the good news about Jesus and how it all clicked, as she delicately spears an olive with her cocktail stick. And he's there with a great big chicken drumstick in his hand. And he wipes his face with a sleeve. And he tells how terrified he was after that earthquake. And these two geezers, well, they explained about believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then they come to the same conclusion. And she says, well, I was baptized. And everybody in my house, they believed, and they were baptized too. And then Paul and Silas, they came in and they ate with me. Yeah, says the prison guard, me too. Me, I was filled with joy. Still am, really. Two new beginnings. But you know, the same message, the same Saviour, the same means, and the same result. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a promise. Hey, if you're more like Lydia, from a Christian home, the same Saviour, the same means, the same result. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're like Lydia, you come from a Christian background. If you've not yet repented and believed, will you do so? Can I implore you? Will you do so? If you're maybe like the prison guard, maybe you know very little of the Christian message, maybe this is the first time that you've heard it, can I implore you, similarly, repent and believe? You won't regret it. If you're neither, and you're a believer of long standing, or you're a new believer, can I encourage you to be a Paul to those you know? And take every opportunity to share the gospel, whether it be over a cup of tea with a favourite aunt or in the middle of chaos with your next door neighbour. Here is the gospel in its most wonderfully basic form. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you know what? You'll be saved. Sunflowers and pandits.